Dear Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being a part of marriage. And Lord, the fact that you created it, you ordained it. And God, that you desire our marriages to be so blessed in you. Let tonight be very special for all who attend. Lord, do your work in our lives to your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you, Kenner. Thank you, Reedy. And that was a song you wrote for your brother?
No. It was written, my brother wrote it for my wedding.
For your wedding. Yeah. Very nice. Thank you so much, both of you, for that. 22 years ago. As Marcia walked down the aisles, she was walking between the pieces. She was walking amongst the witnesses and displaying a change of clothes, special clothes for a special event. As in most Western marriages, the sounds of covenant language and covenant theology is a part of what we do and the reason, the way we do those ceremonies. So this will be fun tonight to discover a little bit of that as we look through things in the Old Testament and New Testament about what God has designed in marriage and the marriage ceremony and how it symbolizes that and things that we can learn about from that. So we're here today and not to be married at all. I mean, we're not doing a wedding ceremony. This is already a done deal, all right? These are already homes that are formed. God's already started these families. These are families that are coming tonight, and you have an opportunity to, not like a memorial in a negative sense, but a memorial in a very positive sense, reaffirm the things of vows. And as we mature as believers, that's going to be richer. As we mature in what we think about God, it'll be richer in what we can commit to and have a greater knowledge to. So we'll have an opportunity tonight. You don't have to do them, but it will have vows that we put together that we will say. We'll reenact ring ceremonies. For those of you who say, I didn't bring my ring or it doesn't fit anymore, then just pretend. And that'll be great if you want to be a part of that and do that. And so we'll have ring ceremonies. We'll have vows. We'll talk about the unity candle, which is really something relatively new on the wedding in terms of history. It's a new thing that folks do, but it really is a great picture of two becoming one, and it has a great biblical background to it. So we're going to have a great time, and we're going to begin by looking at how serious God is about covenants and how they apply to weddings in particular and things like that.
So tonight, before we restate our vows as married partners to each other, I just want us to hear one more passage from Scripture just to see how seriously God takes covenant vows, covenant promises. And then I also want us to have, we're going to get to have a time of just asking God's forgiveness. Because even as you hear this passage from Jeremiah and you see how serious covenant cutting is, and that is indeed, that's what the entire wedding ceremony represents. It's a covenant cutting ceremony. And so back when you got married, you know, you probably didn't, probably most of us in the room didn't know this. I didn't have a clue when I got married. I didn't have a clue before I got married. You know, the things that I know now, you know, from God's word and the things I've been taught, there's things that I would not have done, you know, prior to marriage. There's things I would have thought about differently, you know, during the wedding ceremony. And so just know that, you know, all of us have things we're like, oh, why didn't somebody teach me? Okay. But now we're being taught. And so we can go forth from this night in the forgiveness of God, in the holiness of God, in his sanctification and his redemption. So it's a glorious time. But I want us to just first hear from Jeremiah one more time what God says about covenant. And so in your covenant maker book, if you have it, it's on, we're going to start reading on page 63. In your Bibles, it'll be Jeremiah chapter 34, beginning with verse 8. So at the bottom of page 63 in the Covenant Maker, Jeremiah, we will be reading Jeremiah 34, starting with verse 8. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant. And what does that word literally mean, made? It's literally cut. Okay, after King Zedekiah had cut a covenant with all the people who were in Jerusalem to proclaim release to them, that each man should set free his male servant and each man his female servant, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, so that no one should keep them, a Jew his brother in bondage. And all the officials and all the people obeyed who had entered into the covenant, that each man should get set free his male servant and each man his female servant, so that no one should keep them any longer in bondage. They obeyed and set them free. But afterward, they turned around and took back the male servants and the female servants whom they had set free and brought them into subjection for male servants and for female servants. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I cut a covenant with your forefathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, each of you shall set free his Hebrew brother who has been sold to you and has served you 6 years. You shall send him out free from you, but your forefathers did not obey me or incline their ear to me. Although recently you had turned and done what is right in my sight, each man proclaiming release to his neighbor, and you had made a covenant, you had cut a covenant before me in house which is called by my name, yet you turned and profaned my name. And each man took back his male servant and each man his female servant, whom you had set free according to their desire, and you brought them into subjection to be your male servants and female servants. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming release each man to his brother and each man to his neighbor. Well, behold, I'm proclaiming a release to you, declares the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you a terror to the kingdoms of the earth. I will give men who have transgressed my covenant and have not fulfilled the words of my covenant, which they made, which they cut before me when they cut the calf in two and passed between its parts. The officials of Judah and the officials of Jerusalem, the court officers and the priest and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life, and their dead bodies, food, birds of the sky and the beast of the earth. Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials I will give into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life and into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, which has gone away from you. Behold, I am going to command, declares the Lord, and I will bring them back to this city, and they will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire, the Babylonians. And I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. Okay, do you hear the covenant language? Do you understand that what you've been learning, it's straight from God's word? And so the people had cut a covenant. They took an animal. They cut the calf in half. They passed between the pieces, and they made covenant promises before God and the witnesses that they would release their Hebrew brothers that had been had enslaved themselves because they couldn't pay debts, and they were supposed to be released. And then after they released them, they were like, oh, you know, I need my servant back. So they broke their promises and took him back. And God was mad. And indeed, worse than what had happened to that dead animal happened to them. They became bird food. King Zedekiah will be taken to Babylon by the Babylonians. And before he is put into jail, his young children will be slain before his eyes, and then his eyes will be gouged out, so that the last thing he will see is his young children dying, and then he will die in the Babylonian prison. And you can read that in the last chapter of Jeremiah. So God takes covenant cutting very, very seriously. And when we make our vows and we make our promises and we say, till death do us part, what God hears is, may what happened to this dead animal or worse happen to me if I break my vows. Now, like I said, we've all messed up, haven't we? We've all blown it. You know, either before the marriage, after the marriage, you know, some of you have made, may have made these covenant vows to, you know, you may be on more than one marriage. And so it's like, wow, Marcia, now what do I do? You know, here marriages are a picture of Christ and his church. You know, physical intimacy, as you've been seeing in the Song of Solomon, devotionals, the very first one. I mean, the song of, you know, the physical intimacy between a husband and wife, between one man and one woman, is the picture of Christ in the church, of the intimacy that God has with us as a church, with God, that God has with us individually. And that's why Satan has taken the act of marriage between one man and one woman and made it dirty. And the act of marriage, physical intimacy, was God created that as part of our physical beings before sin entered the world. It was all part of God's, this is very, very good. And so Satan takes it because it's the picture, this precious picture that God has given us of intimacy with him. And it's as if Satan has wiped human dung on it. So that's why God says to wait until marriage, because he knows how special it is and what an important part of the covenant cutting ceremony it is. So we need some help, don't we? We need God's word to heal us, because all of us like sheep have gone astray. Okay. And I mean, and if you, and if, and I know I need God's forgiveness. And I need to know that, you know, that God just has, well, we know, we learned from this morning, he took all my junk and he became my junk on the cross and he's forgiven me. But I want God's word to bring healing to your life. So even as you just, you know, between you and the Lord, as I'm reading these verses, they're not printed. These aren't printed in the book. If you brought your Bible, I'll say what the reference is, but I want you to listen. And as I read God's word, let his word heal your soul and confess sins. Confess sins. If something may come up that, and but if you've already confessed it, you don't need to confess it again. But if something you're just like, you just can't shake it, you can't shake the guilt from it, let God's word bring healing tonight. The first passage I'm going to read is Psalms 32, verses 1 through 7. Psalms 32, verses 1 through 7. Lord, your word is, you are the healer, Jesus. Let your precious words heal all of us in this room. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, Lord, and my iniquity I did not hide. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Isn't that awesome? That God not only forgives your sin, he forgives your guilt. So don't let the enemy keep heaping it back on you. It's like, no, Jesus forgave my sin and my guilt. Praise the Lord. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place, Lord. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Okay, so this wedding ceremony tonight, when we say our vows again to each other, let them be songs of deliverance for you and your spouse. Let it bring freedom to you. Psalms 103, 8 to 14. Psalms 103, starting in verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Thank you, Jesus. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he himself knows our frame, and he's mindful that we are but dust. And I love that the Lord had David pen the fact that he cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. Because I know when I'm flying somewhere, like when I'm flying east, like I'm always going east. Like I'm never going to run into west. You know, like when you're flying west, like you're going west and you keep going west. Like if he had said, I separate your sins as far as the north is from the south, you know, you start going north and then like, oh, now I'm going south, and then I might run back into him. You know, in the Lord's sweet to even, you know, here David was, and I don't even know that he had the knowledge of our round earth and everything, but to say that they're as far as the east is from the west, like you're never going to run into them again. Okay, so don't go looking for them. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17. Lo, for my welfare, I had great bitterness. It is you, Lord, who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Isn't that awesome? When you confess your sins to the Lord and say, God, I'm so sorry. I just didn't know. Please forgive me. Or maybe I did know. I just being ornery and rebellious. Please forgive me. I was wrong. I was bad. And the Lord says, I forgive you. And those sins he puts behind his back, is he looking at them? No. So you don't need to either. You do not need to either. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 19. Jonah, Micah. I have to... Thankful for training union as a little girl, where they made me memorize the books of the Bible. And those little minor prophets, they can hide from you. Okay, Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 19. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever. Because he delights in unchanging love, he will again have compassion on us, and he will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Isn't that glorious? You know, and I don't even know if they found the deepest part of the ocean yet. But it's deep. And I think it's cool how, you know, now we know just how deep it is. And for our sins, for God to have cast them down, like, we can't even find them. Okay? You don't need to dive down and go looking for them. They're gone. And then, of course, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. And then Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. And I love this verse. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Okay, you think about what Jesus did on the cross. You know, he became the animal. He became the sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, who was torn for us to pass through him. And his blood not only cleanses our sins, cleanses our guilt, it will let it cleanse your conscience. Okay, you do not have to walk around with a guilty conscience anymore. Jesus cleansed that too. This is really good news, isn't it? It is really a great news story. And then this one I love, precious, precious verse. Turn in your covenant maker book to page 81. And we're going to look at the bottom of page 81 and the very top of page 82. This is a treasure verse from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 3 through 4. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. I will build you up again, and you, virgin Israel, will be rebuilt. Again, you will take up your timbrels and go out to dance with the joyful. Okay, this is a wedding passage, isn't it? And the awesome thing about this is that God is calling Israel a virgin after she has adulterated herself with every man-made idol on the planet. Okay, if you know Israel's history up to this point in Scripture in Jeremiah, I mean, God has called her a harlot in previous scriptures. Okay, she has adulterated herself against Almighty God. And he calls her a virgin because of what he is going to do in her life. So precious, precious couples, let this night be as if you are a virgin again. In your relationship with your spouse, let all the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ wash over you. Okay, as if nothing happened in the past. And hear God call you virgin, a pure, pure virgin in his sight. And let him build you up. And you can go out with your spouse this weekend, dancing with the joy of the wedding instruments because of what Christ has done for you. Look at the bottom of, very, very bottom of page 83. And I would like to, the little, what it says in quotes. And I want us to read this together. Restore me as you did, Virgin Israel. Lord, please repay me for the years the locust has eaten, and help me to live my life free from the sins of the past. Amen.
Keep that page open and just spend some time by yourself with this reflection, and not let this moment leave without you just literally claiming these promises, seeking that kind of deep, deep forgiveness, and accepting God's forgiveness, and accepting His loving touch in your life. So that last pass, those last verses, those particular two about becoming restored again as a virgin, let God do a great work in your heart and your life. So let's spend some time in prayer. Father, thank you for being faithful to forgive. Lord, thank you for our sins being behind you in the deepest part of the ocean, as far as the east is from the west, just gone. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you took our sins upon the cross, that you took away our guilt and our shame. God, that you took away our sins and the distance they would bring about from you, and reconciled us to be able to walk with you, God. Now, Lord, for the mistakes in the past that have been like locusts who have harvested on us and have been worries and anxiety, hear your word is, God, take away the years that the locust has eaten, and now restore yourself for a bountiful harvest in all of our marriages, God, as if we were the Virgin Israel, as if that the past had not been there because of your blood, Lord Jesus, upon our lives, your forgiveness in our lives. God, let your Holy Spirit reign in each one of us in this moment. Do your work in us, God, and let us accept this forgiveness and not keep it as an idol itself, as a trophy in our house, or something that we say we can't get away from, God, but take it all away, even now, even in this moment, that we might leave this place, that we might celebrate these vows with pure hearts, pure minds. And God, thank you for this. Great promises of your word. Lord, we dance for you in our hearts. We're so excited that you loved us enough to marry us as the part of the church and to love us and care for us. And now, Father, we want to recommit ourselves to godly and holy marriages. And we honor you with this, Lord Jesus. You glorify yourself, God, in this time, in our lives, in the promises we make. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
There are several different types of vows that we talked about and promise things that are in the covenants. There are promises that are made. There are promises of protection and a permanent pledge. We're going to look tonight as we go through and say these vows. I'm going to say them out first to you and see. And if you don't want to say them, just don't say them. I mean, you don't have to say them unless you want to say them and you mean them and you want to really make a reaffirmation of your marriage. It's not saying I'm going to marry you again. I'm already married. I'm committing myself to this kind of commitment, this kind of deeper, newer relationship that God has been working on all of us here this weekend for. So the first one will be the grooms will say, and the brides will be very much similar to that, in the presence of God, do you, and the men will say their names, in faith, honesty, love, and recommit to your wife's name. You say that. Your wedded wife, to share with her God's plan for your lives together, united in Christ. And with God's help to strengthen and give you, even with my glasses, sometimes it isn't good. Anyways, to guide you, will help her become all that God wants her to be. Will you love and be faithful to her alone for the rest of your life? And this is an I will one. This is like you would say I do or I will sometimes in the wedding ones. The next ones will be a repeat after me. But this is the first one, and the brides will be very similar to that. So if you would like to do this, please let's all stand together. And then I'll read these to you, and then when I say put your name.
Make sure they look at each other.
Yeah, y'all have to look at each other because I'm already married. You have to say your vows to one another. All right. These are for the groom, and here we go. This is me, the preacher, asking you a question. In the presence of God, do you state your name? In faith, honesty, and love, recommit to your wife's name, your wedded wife, to share with her God's plan for your lives together, united in Christ, and with God's help to strengthen and guide you, will you help her become all that God wants her to be? Will you love and be faithful to her alone for the rest of her life? Say, I will, if you do. I will. Brides, in the presence of God, do you state your name?
Marcia.
In faith, honesty, and love, recommit to?
Ron.
Your wedded husband, to share with him God's plan for your lives together, united in Christ. And with God's help, to strengthen and guide you, will you be a supportive wife and help your husband become all that God wants him to be? Will you love and be faithful to him alone for the rest of his life.
I will.
Amen. Now, please remain standing. Tell you what, let's sit down for just a moment. We'll get back up in a second.
Oh, we're not done yet.
Oh, no. We got a long way to go before we get to the kiss. Y'all just keep warm. However, since you're married and well-practiced and it just comes naturally, you may begin kissing anytime you want to. Because this is after the fact, isn't it? Okay, so in ring ceremonies, and many of you are ministers and most of you have been to a wedding at least, you hear ministers talk about the ring ceremonies. The rings are a visible sign of the covenant. These say to everyone in the world, by the power of God and through his blessings, I belong to somebody who's my spouse. I belong to one person, my spouse. And they're signed to people. Now, some people, they don't have wedding rings. My son and his wife have tattooed wedding rings on their fingers.
They haven't done that yet. They've got the latex one.
It's a prophecy. It's a prophecy. Oh, yeah. They've got it.
They've talked about it.
So they've talked about getting tattoos on their ring fingers. We'll see them next week. So a couple of weeks, that'll be great. So we'll see if they did it. But that's a good deal. That's a permanent sign, isn't it? So these are, and there are several things that we traditionally say about this sign of the covenant, this particular one, this ring, and that is that the gold represents the purity of the commitment, that the unending circle represents the timelessness of the commitment. And years passed. In times in the past, kings would place their rings either in the form of a signet and wax or on the edict or the official document itself to show the authority by which that edict or decree was given. If the king's ring was on it, then it was for real. And when you wear your wedding ring, what you're saying, it's by the authority of God. The king has said, this marriage is for real.
Amen.
Exciting, isn't it? So as you now stand with me, and we will have these rings and the groom.
The repeat after me
vows. And these are promises of protection. And these will go to the groom first, to place upon his wife's hands. Now, fellas, if it's going to be, you're going to have to push extra hard. Just let her help. You can just slide your hand up there, and you can gracefully put it on, and that will be great. So, as take these ring, if you have yours with them, and repeat after me. Please reaccept this ring as a symbol of our renewed covenant and my undying love for you. I repledge my vows to love, honor, and cherish you on our journey together. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, until death do we part. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies, please repeat after me. Please reaccept this ring.
Please reaccept this ring.
As a symbol.
As a symbol.
Of our renewed covenant.
Of our renewed covenant.
And my undying love.
And my undying love
for you.
For you.
I repledge my vows.
I repledge my vows.
To love.
To love.
Honor.
Honor.
And cherish.
And cherish.
You on our journey together.
You on our journey together.
For better, for worse.
For better, for worse.
For richer, for poorer.
For richer, for poorer.
In sickness and in health.
In sickness and in health.
Until death do we part.
Until death do we part.
In the name of our Lord.
In the name of our Lord.
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ.
Amen. You may be seated.
And it's page 71.
If you will turn, some people are waving their fans back there. It must be getting hot in here. As we might say out in West Texas, woo, son. Anyway, that's good news. That's good news. So what I'd like to do now is if you turn to page 71 in your Covenant Maker books, you can follow along with us in the next part. Like I mentioned earlier, unity candles are a relatively new thing in Western marriages. But the power of it, the significance of Genesis 2, the two becoming one, two families from which the people come from forming a new family. And so that's the beautiful picture of that. And so it's a wonderful symbolism of a new family being formed. But your candles are already lit. So this is a recommitment of that. Now we're going to use, as you can see in your book, we're going to use the vows of Ruth and Naomi as a picture of commitment. These are used very often. It's one of the probably the four most commonly used passages of Scripture in the Bible for weddings and during weddings and weddings. So you may be very familiar with it, and it's very powerful. And so as we say these together, as we say these vows together, say them to your spouse. And we'll say them aloud to one another, but say them to your spouse. You can remain seated for this. And while we're doing this, Marcia and I are going to say them with you, and then we're going to light the unity candle for all of us as a symbolic picture of the covenant that we are honoring this weekend, the honor covenant of our marriage. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And your God, my God.
Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. Oh, our little uni candle is...
We're going to get this.
It may have gotten covered in wax.
I've been to lots of marriages where the unity candle had a mind of its own, too.
Oh, this one does.
That's great. But it doesn't matter. It's symbolic of the relationship, so that's great.
Oh, it'll be okay.
So, this is the permanent pledge. What you have said is, I'm on your team. We're in this together. Wherever you go, I'm going. Wherever you lodge, I'm lodging. Marsh and I had a saying, if you ever leave me, I'm going with you. So this is important. Marsh and I live and work in a world. And there are many other professions that this is true as well, where work requirements require geographic separation. And the couples can grow stronger in that because they communicate differently, communicate than they would have before. They miss each other. They learn to value, and the heart grows fonder. But sometimes that separation challenges the character of those relationships. And it's vows like these that say, I'm in it until the end. Mm-hmm. I went to visit Mrs. Long in Kermit, Texas. She hadn't been to church in years by anybody's recollection. And I went to her house to visit her, and her husband was in the living room. And I went back to the kitchen, and she said, to have a cup of coffee, Pastor. She was so glad to see me. And so we had a cup of coffee and we talked. And it had been about 10 years since she had been to church. But she had been busy and things were going on. And she would know that folks would understand. And we talked and we encouraged her and thought of some ways that maybe she could get to church. And so it was a very good meeting. We prayed together. And she said, "Will you go and pray with my husband as well?" Her husband had been in the oil field, and they lived in a very small home that was like made in the 1950s during the boom towns and little cracker box house. And so the living room was small. So his hospital bed filled up most of the room. And he had been unresponsive with Alzheimer's for all of this time. And I'd ask her, "How do you deal with this?" And she goes, "This is my opportunity to fulfill my vows to my husband and to love him until the end." Marriages are very often, probably never, 50-50. And they're many times 100-0. In her situation. But it was greater than that because of God and because she loved him and because he was there with her still. "Wherever you go, I'm going. Wherever you lodge, I lodge. Your people, my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, that's where I'm dying. And I will be buried. Thus may the Lord say to me in worse, if anything but death separates you and me." You see, Ruth never been to Israel. She'd never been to Bethlehem. She had never left her town. She was on an adventure, and she was going. And she made a vow, a pledge, a permanent pledge to be in the game. So, exciting times. Another thing that takes place in wedding ceremonies, another symbol of the covenant, is name change. And this is my favorite part of the marriage. But you don't get the name change until you first get the other sign of the covenant, which is the cutting of covenant, which was pictured by walking between the pieces by the first the part of the bridal party and soon by all of the bridal party. It's going between the pieces, being with the witnesses. We've had new clothes. We're about to have a new name. Before we can get there, you have to have the kiss, which is the picture of the honeymoon. We'll learn more about that later on at the reception, which is going to take place right here in a few minutes. There's two things. We're going to have the final part talking about that, and we're going to have the meal. And so the reception will be taking place in about 15 minutes right back here. Everybody will get their cupcakes. Lisa's going to talk to us about it in just a moment. So that's going to be exciting. But we got the kiss coming. We got to have the kiss coming. Now, understand that many, many times during marriage ceremonies, arranged marriages in the world, the bride and the groom may have never seen each other until the wedding day. So the veil was very important, particularly if it was a thick veil and you couldn't see through it. He is committed to this. She can see him. He is committed. And so so the veil's coming back. You know, if they don't know each other, then this is a scary moment. Because it's a permanent pledge that's already been made, right? I'm in it. Okay, we got the ring going on. Now it's time to, okay, let's see what we get. And so y'all stand with me. It is not the minister standing before you that makes your marriage real. It is the covenants which you made in the past to one another. It is the vows that you gave to one another that make your marriage real. But by the power invested in me by God, I pray his blessings upon your marriages, upon your relationships, upon that they'll grow and be more and more wonderful each and every day throughout the rest of your life. Husbands, you may kiss your brides. Love you. And at this time, it is my pleasure to reintroduce Mr. and Mrs. Ron and Marcia Harville. Da, 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 da.